From the Reformation to Hollywood sex scandals and more, we've got you covered right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is my joy to be back with you live on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. It is the 500th official anniversary of the Reformation being celebrated today. You don't get to do that every day or every century, do you? And for some, it's great. For others, don't like the Reformation, depending on your perspective. We'll talk about that today. In fact, tomorrow, I'll have Eric Metaxas, author of the New York Times best-selling book, Martin Luther, to talk further about Luther and the Reformation and separate myth from fact. But we're going to talk Reformation today. For some people, it's Halloween. Well, maybe talk about that briefly. Hollywood scandals. Talk about that. A lot of challenging things we're going to get into. I flew back in from Germany because it was a bit of an out-of-the-way location from leaving my room in Germany, which was former Nazi barracks and military installation, now used for a great Bible school and Christian conference center. From leaving there, getting to my door about 8 o'clock last night, it was about 21 hours, got a great night's sleep, refreshed and ready to go today. And before we get into Reformation, Martin Luther, Hollywood, any of those things, I want to talk briefly about the Robert Mueller investigation and the indictment of Paul Manafort and another gentleman. Is there anything to this that should concern us? Also have an article on similarities between Martin Luther and Donald Trump. According to Eric Metaxas, as I saw quoted on the Dennis Prager show, according to Eric, he said that Martin Luther to Donald Trump is like Donald Trump to Mike Pence. In other words, you got trouble with Donald Trump style, Martin Luther would be a whole different breed. We'll get into all that. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. My question to you is this, simply. Where does the church still need reformation? You're watching on YouTube, post your comments there. Listening on Facebook, post your comments there. Or call 866-34-TRUTH. Where does the church still need reformation? But before I get into any of that, I don't know the details of the Paul Manafort indictment. Is he in fact guilty of tax fraud? Is the other gentleman indicted guilty some types of tax evasion? But the whole special investigation was about alleged collusion in the elections between Donald Trump and Russia. I've never thought there was anything to it. I'd agree with you on a list of issues with Donald Trump and a list of concerns and things I wish he said and done differently. I'm not a defender of Donald Trump, all right? I appreciate the good he's done. I wish other things would be done very differently. You know where I've stood on that for many a month now. But I've never thought that Donald Trump colluded with Russia to win the election. And, in fact, if there is collusion, it could well be on the part of the Democratic National Party. And it could well be on the part of Hillary Clinton, all right, if there is collusion and trying to bring down Donald Trump with this fake dossier, the whole bit. Bottom line is, whatever this is about has nothing to do with the elections. Get past sensational headlines. The indictment of Manafort, even if he's guilty, has nothing to do with the actual elections. And the very worst thing is that Trump hired someone that in years prior had avoided tax paying with business dealings with Russia and others internationally. So I never thought anything was going to come out of this. I still don't think anything's going to come out of it. It's Halloween, but yeah, it's a good day to say it continues to look to me like a witch hunt. So that's all I'm going to say about this. When there's something of substance to talk about that Donald Trump colluded with Russia, we'll talk about that. Until now, it's just not going to get airtime over here. We come back. Where does the Reformation still need to be reformed?
of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the broadcast. Michael Brown here. Delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. Where does the church still need reformation? As we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, where does the church still need reforming? Now, if you're Catholic, obviously you differ with many of the foundations of the Protestant Reformation. But for all those who believe it was important to bring about these changes that have come, and I'm right there saying these were necessary changes, where does the church still need reforming? Now, you might have a perspective as someone still in the Catholic Church saying, here's where the Catholic Church needs reformation. You might be Eastern Orthodox. You might be part of a house church movement. You may be in the Messianic Jewish movement. You may be strongly charismatic Pentecostal. You may identify as a Southern Baptist. We have listeners from a wide, wide range of backgrounds. But where does the church still need reformation? All right, so here's my premise. Here's my foundation. Scripture's our foundation. Scripture is our foundation. We go back to the Word of God. That is our fundamental starting point. The reason I am not a traditional Jew is because I believe traditional Judaism ultimately deviates from the Word of God and misses the Messiah of the Word of God. Although many traditions of traditional Judaism are beautiful, in many ways it ties directly back to Scripture, but in other ways, believing in the inspiration of the oral traditions, like one rabbi said to me, for him, tradition is like another book of the Bible. That would be similar to the Catholic Church. So where I see the Catholic Church deviating from Scripture, that's where I would reject Catholic doctrine, even though there may be other beautiful Catholic traditions. So those who say that tradition is inspired, the only way that can be demonstrated to me is if the tradition is in harmony with what is written. All right, there may be things that supplement what's written. We all have our traditions, every one of us, every group, every church, every denomination. Everyone has traditions that they practice. For some, those are sacred and sacrosanct and purported to be inspired. For others, that's just, well, it's how we do it. But we could discard it easily because it's secondary. My question is, if that tradition to you is sacrosanct, is it in harmony with Scripture? If it is not in harmony with Scripture, or more importantly, if it clearly contradicts Scripture, then I have to say, sorry, I'm going to scrap that tradition and the authority behind it because it violates what is written. Otherwise, God would be in fundamental contradiction with himself. The Bible may have something that was simply a custom or tradition of the times. And now as times change, it's understood that we adapt accordingly. Other things are core fundamental values and are laid out as such. So, for example, a woman wearing a veil or not, or covering her head, we have to ask, what did that mean in that culture? Were all married women veiled in public, or did they have a certain covering? And to not do so was immodest, or to be out from a husband's authority, or to appear to be promiscuous. Okay, well, what would be the equivalent today in American culture or Western culture where women don't wear veils? That's one thing. That's another thing when the Word says adulterers will not enter the kingdom. Well, that's over and over in the Word, repeat it clear, so that doesn't change. So if some group comes along and says, we can now commit adultery and it's sanctified in the spirit because we're no longer in the flesh, well, you reject that as heretical. So that's why I would reject certain fundamental Catholic teachings as heretical, as contrary to Scripture, even though I know plenty of saved Catholics who love the Lord and are born-again people and esteem Scripture, and they would say, well, I'm misinterpreting their tradition, or they have a different way of looking at it. Okay, I'm not out to bash Catholics today. I'm out to speak of needs among those who identify as Protestant. Even though I primarily identify as a Jewish believer in Jesus, my fundamental beliefs would be in harmony with fundamentals of Protestant Christianity. So I want to focus on that house, the house in which I live in that respect, not fully identifying with everything that would be identified with Protestant Christianity, but agreeing with the fundamentals. Where do we still need reformation and change? I asked the same question on Twitter moments ago, and I'll check some of your comments on YouTube and Facebook as well. But there is a book came out a few years back by Wolfgang Simpson, Houses That Changed the World. And his book was about house churches and how there was a fundamental need to raise up house churches all over the world. And there is a synopsis of his arguments that was put forward as 15 theses for a new Reformation. I want to share those with you in a moment. But to back up first, let me say this. There is a blind spot having to do with Israel, massive blind spot with Martin Luther. I'll talk about that in the next segment. That is certainly a major area where the church still needs reformation, many parts of the body still. Issues having to do with the gifts and power of the Spirit. I know in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, the statement that the Spirit and the gifts are ours. I know that you have reformers praying for the sick with healing. I met with one Lutheran theologian, well-known Lutheran professor, when I was in China a few years ago, and he absolutely rejected the idea that Lutheranism taught some type of cessationism and said still the gifts are recognized or there's the manifestation of Christ's presence in the sacraments and there can be miracles with it. I don't want to misrepresent his position. He showed me things, though, in standard Lutheran doctrine, was very passionate about it. But let's just say, by and large, there was not an embrace of the gifts and power of the Spirit in an ongoing way for today. Was that a reaction against Catholicism and the alleged miracles of the Catholic saints or apparitions of Mary or things like that? That's another discussion to be had. But for sure, I would say there's reformation still needs to be done there. And we still have a lack of understanding of the fullness of fivefold ministry expression and what that means, the importance of team ministry and not just individuals. I would say those are still areas where the church needs reformation. Here are the 15 theses that Wolfgang Simpson put forth. Many of these you'll absolutely affirm. Some you may have a different take on. One, church is a way of life, not a series of religious meetings. Two, time to change the system. Three, there's a need for a third reformation in terms of the wineskins. Fourth, we need to go from church houses to house churches. Again, this is a whole emphasis on house churches. Five, the church has to become small in order to grow big. Six, no church is led by a pastor alone. Seven, the right pieces need to be have been fitted together in the wrong way. Eight, God does not leave the church in the hands of bureaucratic clergy. Nine, return from organized to organic forms of Christianity. 10, from worshiping our worship to worshiping God. 11, stop bringing people to church and start bringing the church to the people. 12, rediscovering the Lord's Supper to be a real supper with real food. In other words, you commune together, you have a fellowship meal together during which you celebrate the death of Jesus. Number 13, from denominations to citywide celebrations. This is Wolfgang Simpson's Houses That Changed the World, his arguments there for New Reformation, which came out, 20 years ago, maybe, roughly? Number 14, developing a persecution-proof spirit. And number 15, the church becomes home. So, again, to hear his perspective, where is the easiest place, say, for a man to be spiritual? Maybe, again, is it hiding behind a big pulpit dressed up in holy robes, preaching holy words to a faceless crowd and then disappearing into an office? And what is the most difficult and therefore most meaningful place for a man to be spiritual? At home, in the presence of his wife and children, where everything he does and says is automatically put through a spiritual litmus test against reality, where hypocrisy can be effectively weeded out and authenticity can grow. Much of Christianity has fled the family, often as a place of its own spiritual defeat, and then is organized artificial performances in sacred buildings far from the atmosphere of real life. As God is in the business of recapturing the homes, the church turns back to its roots, back to where it came from. It literally comes home, completing the circle of church history at the end of world history. Now, again, there is a particular and specific emphasis, a particular and specific emphasis here on house churches. But much of what's being said in terms of the organic nature of the faith and lived out in community and not just going to a building and looking to one person, I absolutely affirm that and resonate with that. Whether you meet in a big building with, quote, the pastor leading the way, whether you meet in houses, that to me is secondary. The key thing is the larger structure and living of this out. All right, we come back. Martin Luther and the Jews. And what about the comparison between Martin Luther and Donald Trump? Stay tuned.
I'm Peter Rosenberger, and this is today's Caregiver Minute. I've got to, I need to, I have to. These are all statements made by every caregiver at some point, and sadly, all too frequently. The feeling of obligation drives us to push ourselves to dangerous stress levels for our health, finances, and emotional stability. But the fact is, we didn't cause what is happening to our loved ones, and we certainly can't fix it. As caregivers, we're not owners. We're stewards. By embracing stewardship, it frees us to accept we are doing the best we can with what we have. Feeling obligated can quickly take us into resentment, which compromises our ability to live healthy lives and serve as healthy caregivers. Adopting an attitude of stewardship, however, helps us breathe easier and treat ourselves with mercy, all of which equips us to be a better caregiver.
Today's Caregiver Minute with Peter Rosenberger is brought to you by MediShare, healthcare savings you can believe in. There's more information at MediShare.com.
Vision is the ability to see God's presence in any situation. Hello, I'm Chuck Swindoll. Vision sees God's presence, perceives God's power. Vision focuses on God's plan in spite of any obstacles. When you have vision, it affects your attitude. Your attitude is optimistic rather than pessimistic. Your attitude, in fact, stays positive rather than turns to the negative. So, when a situation comes that cuts your feet out from under you, you don't throw up your arms and panic, and you don't give up. Instead, you say, Lord, this is your moment. This is where you take charge.
Pastor and teacher Chuck Swindoll. Visit Insight for Living's website at insight.org.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So where does the church still need reformation today? There are obviously foundations with by faith alone, by scripture alone, by grace alone. Things that I believe are so important for the church to have recovered. There's so much that's come out of the Reformation, much of it good, some of it bad. We'll talk about that later in the broadcast as well. We'll talk about it, God willing, tomorrow with Eric Metaxas. But let's focus on this, Martin Luther and the Jewish people. What about Martin Luther and the Jews? We know that in 1523, he wrote a little book that Jesus Christ was born a Jew. And he did this reaching out to the Jewish people. He had seen the way the Catholic Church had treated the Jewish people. And he said, if I had been a Jew, I'd rather be a pig than a Christian. Now, it's interesting that he said, I'd rather be a pig than a Christian. If he said, if I had been a Jew and looked at the way the Catholic Church had treated the Jews. Because there was an infamous anti-Semitic pig. In German, Judensau, the anti-Semitic pig. And this was actually on a church building in Wittenberg. And this image, you just search for it online, anti-Semitic pig, is absolutely shocking. It's a it's a big pig. You have this like kind of statue thing, just in the walls, and it, not where Luther nailed his 95 theses or posted his 95 theses, but down the road, another church building in Wittenberg. It's still there. This petition is to have it removed, but it's still there. And you have a pig. You have a man that's supposed to be a rabbi looking into the anus of the pig. You have others that are suckling at its breasts, and it says Rabini over that, and then Shema for us. This is basically a barbarized play on the ineffable name Yahweh, and so a mockery of how it's said in Hebrew, the ineffable name. And there, if you're watching on YouTube, there you can see the image that's supposed to be a rabbi investigating the backside of the pig and others suckling at its breasts. Yeah, Luther was aware of the anti-Semitism, the Jew hatred, the mockery, and Rabini probably play on rabbis, all right? But he knew of that. He knew the way the Jews had been treated. He obviously knew history and how Jews had been treated. And he reached out saying, hey, you're the older brothers and sisters, and we're the younger ones. And if we could reach out in love to the Jewish people, his hope was there would be a massive turning of Jewish people to the Lord. Well, it didn't happen. 20 years later, yes, it's true that Luther is old and sick, but remains utterly inexcusable. 20 years later, Luther has been exposed to Jewish literature blaspheming Jesus, a lot of this in reaction to and responding to church persecution over the centuries. Of course, inexcusable on the Jewish side, but that was there. He was under the wrong impression that every day Jews cursed Christians by name and blasphemed Jesus in the synagogues every day. He was under that misapprehension. And he also found out there were people, German Christians, who were becoming interested in the synagogue, Judaism. So he wrote, and this is not the only anti-Jewish thing he wrote. And yes, he said harsh things about the Pope and harsh things about Anabaptists and harsh things about peasants. But here's how his words against Jews have lived on in infamy. In 1543, he wrote another mini-book called Concerning the Jews and Their Lies. And he gave counsel to the German princes as to how to deal with the Jewish people. Look at what Luther had to say here. This is Luther explaining what to do with the Jewish people. First, their synagogue should be set on fire. Second, their homes should likewise be broken down and destroyed. Third, they should be deprived of their prayer books and Talmuds. Fourth, their rabbis must be forbidden under threat of death to teach anymore. Fifth, passport and traveling privileges should be absolutely forbidden to the Jews. Sixth, they ought to be stopped from usury, charging interest on loans. Seventh, let the young and strong Jews and Jewesses be given the flail, the axe, the hoe, the spade, the distaff, and spindle. Let them earn their bread by the sweat of their noses. We ought to drive the rascally, lazy bones out of our system. Therefore, away with them. To sum up, dear princes and nobles who have Jews in your domains, if this advice of mine does not suit you, then find a better one so that you and we may all be free of this insufferable, devilish burden, the Jews. That is a synopsis of his mini-book concerning the Jews and their lives. You can find it anywhere online now. But in decades past, the only place I used to find it was in neo-Nazi catalogs. Now, in fact, Luther's contemporaries rejected that counsel by and large. Subsequent generations of Lutherans either ignored that and used his first reaching out, compassionate book, or they repudiated it. Unfortunately, Adolf Hitler rediscovered it and put it into practice, literally setting the synagogues on fire, breaking down homes, destroying them. On November 9th of Kristallnacht, 1938, the night known as the Night of Broken Glass, Kristallnacht, that's exactly what the Nazis did, took Luther's counsel literally. And the next day, which happened to be the birthday of Luther, November 10th, synagogues were burning. Jews had been killed. And the German people did not rise up in protest, and the Nazis knew, hey, we could virtually get away with murder. And one leading bishop of the day said, how wonderful to see the synagogues on fire on the birthday of Martin Luther. Now, Eric Gritsch, historian, in his book on Luther's anti-Semitism, says this. Listen to Eric Gritsch. There is even a hint of racism in Luther when he commented on the unsubstantiated rumor that Jews killed Christian children. This crime, quote, still shines forth from their eyes and their skin. We are at fault in not slaying them, meaning the Jews. And Gritsch says such a declaration cannot be limited to a specific historical context. It is timeless and means death to the Jews, whether it is uttered by Luther or Adolf Hitler. Moreover, Luther himself was willing to, quote, kill a blaspheming Jew. quote, I would slap his face, and if I could, fling him to the ground, and in my anger, pierce him with my sword. And Luther also said this in terms of theology. A Jew or a Jewish heart is as hard as stone and iron and cannot be moved by any means. He said this, in sum, they are the devil's children damned to hell. We cannot even convert the majority of Christians and have to be satisfied with a small number. It is therefore even less possible to convert these children of the devil. Although there are many who derive the crazy notion from the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans that all Jews must be converted, this is not so. St. Paul meant something quite different. God help change this legacy of Martin Luther today. All right, friends, we'll be right back. We're going to go to Hollywood for a moment and then come back with your calls. Where does the church still need to be reformed? Stay tuned.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, this is a day when many in the world celebrate Halloween. But, you know, to me, the real horror is what's going on in Hollywood. And what is being revealed now is that there has been a massive cover-up for years. And many people in Hollywood knowing about all kinds of sexual abuse, all types of predatory behavior, and it just gets swept under the rug. To me, that is the real scandal here. Now, some even are saying that some of the actors, actresses, leaders involved made reference to these scandals some years ago and were fully aware of them. So Kevin Spacey, he wins Best Actor in the year 2000, right, in the Oscars. And there's a film he's involved in. He ends up having a relationship with a young person, right? Family member's friend, another girl, and listen to what he has to say as he does his acceptance speech. Listen to this.
And this movie to me is all about how any single act from any single person put out of context is damnable. But the joy of this movie is that it is real beauty.
Okay. So the daughter stepped out of the friend that he has kisses, has some relationship with, is interested in. In itself, might look damnable, just like he allegedly went after, say, a 14-year-old guy. And in itself, it seemed damnable, but put in a larger context, could be acceptable. And he's talking about the faults in his life. Is this what he's talking about? Now here, there's redemption for Kevin Spacey. He can find repentance and new life in Jesus. There's forgiveness. To me, the bigger issue is the larger cover-up. If he's guilty of what he's been charged with and Hollywood has known about this, then why all the shock now? No, you should have heads rolling everywhere in that respect, metaphorically speaking. Now, listen to this. Corey Feldman, childhood actor, for years has been talking about the pedophilia in Hollywood. Even a documentary comes out of it, a book comes out about it, and it gets swept under the rug. Listen to Corey Feldman. He's on The View. And he's talking about a friend of his, a childhood friend, drug overdose in 2010. He says, well, it goes back to being abused in Hollywood. Listen to what Corey Feldman had to say.
I'm saying that there are people that were the people that did this to both me and Corey, yeah, that are still working. They're still out there, and they're some of the richest, most powerful people in this business.
And they are.
And they do not want me saying what I'm saying right now.
Are you saying that they're pedophiles?
Yes.
And that,
yes,
they're still in this business?
Yes.
That's what you're saying,
wow,
in your book. When you talk to parents,
they want me here right now. Trust
Corey,
me. They want me dead. Don't go into it thinking that it's all roses and
you're
sunglasses and
an entire industry.
I'm sorry. I'm not trying
you said
to.
That.
All right. All right, so here's my point. For any of those who have done these things, there is the possibility of redemption and forgiveness and new life in Jesus. I want to emphasize that. And every one of us knows areas in our own life where we've had to come to God for great mercy and ask Him for forgiveness. So we are not throwing stones. We are agreeing that the behavior is deplorable, horrific, terrible, on every level, inexcusable. And then say, hey, you can find mercy, forgiveness, new life the same as each of us have as we've come to the cross confessing our sins. But when Hollywood makes its money on sexploitation, when Hollywood exploits children, when Hollywood exploits women's bodies, when Hollywood makes billions of dollars on sex, why is there any surprise that this stuff allegedly has been going on behind the scenes? Why is there any surprise there's a cover-up? To me, I assumed there was all kinds of junk for years and that it's just part of the industry. Now the whole thing is being shaken. That says to each of us in whatever house we live in, how is our house going to stand? We need mercy. We better come and get it. Rather come clean than be exposed. We'll be right back. Change the world.
Change the world. God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. Where does the church still need to be reformed? It is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Tomorrow, my guest, Eric Metaxas, author of the new New York Times best-selling book on Martin Luther, will be on to talk with us. And Eric's explained that this may not have been the exact day that Luther posted his theses, and certainly within a month of this time, and there's some myth and some reality to his posting the thesis. We'll talk about that, sort those things out. But I want to get your take now on areas where the church still needs to be reformed. We're being constructive, not destructive, recognizing that in all of us there is room for growth. Everything I'm part of, whether it's being part of the Messianic Jewish movement, or being part of the Charismatic Pentecostal movement, or being part of the larger Protestant movement, or being part of the American church, or being part of the World Missions movement, or being part of the apologetics movement, or being part of biblical scholarship, all the worlds in which I live, every one of them needs improvement and change and growth. And then I, put me at the top of the list, need improvement and growth and change. So this is something we can do constructively. Now, I wrote an article on the similarities between Donald Trump and Martin Luther. All right. And it's entitled What Martin Luther and Donald Trump Have in Common. All right. There are plenty of differences. I mean, Martin Luther was a theologian. Donald Trump is a politician. Martin Luther was a celibate monk. Donald Trump was a philandering playboy turned politician. We know that Martin Luther translated every word of the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into German. Maybe Donald Trump is familiar with a few passages in the Bible. Martin Luther literally changed world history. We don't know what Donald Trump's legacy will be yet. Yet there are similarities between them. If you haven't read the article, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. That's the place to go for my latest articles and videos. There are similarities in that they both are fearless. They are like wrecking balls, like bulls in china shops, that when you push hard against them, they're going to double down and push back. And yet they often get in trouble for those very reasons. In other words, their strengths are also their weaknesses. And in that sense, Martin Luther would be like Donald Trump on mega steroids, just to make the comparison in terms of intensity of personality. And you read Martin Luther's Table Talk, uncensored, you can find it. Read some of his quotes about the peasants, about the Anabaptists, about the Catholics, about the Jews, and Donald Trump's tweets become tame in comparison. 866-34-TRUTH. Where does the church still need reformation? Let's go to Orlando, High Point, North Carolina. Welcome to the broadcast. Thanks for holding. What's your take, sir?
Good afternoon, Dr. Byrne.
Good afternoon.
I feel the it needs reformation on the word, because there's so many translations of the Bible nowadays that people get confused, and people will say, well, I don't use that. I like this other translation because it's better for me. Mm-hmm. But it should be just one, like it was back then. It should be one word that everybody would use the same, and that's the one that the Martin Luther translated.
But that's German. That's into German. And his translation is far from perfect. So, I mean, I think all the good new translations are positive, though, because people are reading the word. They have more access to accurate translations. You know, the subsequent generations of King James translators, the King James translation has been improved on many, many times. If you pick up a King James Bible today, it's got many improvements over the 1611 edition. And then you have New King James or the Modern English Version. Luther's translation is powerful German, but German language has changed in many ways, and scholars have improved on that, so we have modern German translations. Why not have everyone learn Hebrew and Greek then and try to read the originals?
Yeah, that's the point is, the main point is, the some translations have some verses, and some of them they delete them, and some of them add stuff to them. So this is what the different theologists or different interpretations come into being.
Well, can you give me an example? Just help me out. Give me an example of one major doctrine that stands or falls on one of these verses that's in dispute. Can you do that? Because my understanding, sir, with all respect to your jealousy for the word and love for the word, which I share and I commend you for, I'm not aware of any major doctrine that's affected by a debate about, say, does 1 John 5:7 exist in the original Greek or not? About the Trinity, for example. So can you give me any example where we can't prove any major doctrine of the faith from all the verses that we agree on that are part of the Bible?
Yes, but may I comment? The Tree of Life is one of the best Bibles I have ever written. I haven't read.
This is
coming from the Jewish new believers that they started the new Bible.
I'm part of the translation committee there. Yeah, uh-huh.
Yeah, this is the best Bible for everybody nowadays. People don't like it because it has the Jewish thing on it. But guess what? He was a Jew, and he is a Jew.
Got it.
The king of the Jews. But there was something added by when the Bible was written, translated from the Latin, and it was Geronimo. I think it was 1 John 5:7.
So 1 John 5:7 is absolutely an addition. 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's certainly an addition. It's not in any ancient Greek manuscript anywhere in the world. And it wasn't added into a Greek text until, as we understand it, Erasmus was finalizing a Greek text to be used. And there was a protest, 1 John 5:7 wasn't there. And he said, well, it's not any ancient Greek manuscript. So folks went out and forged one, said, well, here it is for 1 John, and added it in. But there's no textual basis for that. I agree. But it doesn't teach error. We know that Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one eternal God. We understand that. And the three bear witness in heaven as one. We understand that. So it's a clear statement about God's triunity, but not part of the original text. I'm with you. Hey, I'm glad you love the Tree of Life version, and I commend that to folks. It will help them. It's a great translation of the Bible. It'll help them appreciate the Jewish roots of the faith, even to remember that Jesus is Yeshua and that Christ means Messiah, things like that. Hey, Orlando, thank you for the call and the discussion. And let me say one last thing. Yeah, it was easy when virtually all Protestants used the King James Bible. Catholics would say use the Douay-Rheims version. But it was easy when the King James was the Bible that was used, because you're quoting it, everyone had memorized the same scriptures or took out the same Bible. That's true. And not only that, it was, if you're writing songs, hymns, and your scripture choruses, you're using the same Bible. That was great. But the problem is that we have more ancient manuscripts now that the King James translators didn't have. We have more archaeological and lexical information that's helped us to improve translations. So we know that there have been many improvements made, and that's from the Lord to help us understand his word better. We should embrace that and take hold of that, absolutely. And not only so, and again, thank you for the call, Orlando. Not only so, but consider this as well. When, say, the writer to the Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, was writing to the Jewish believers in particular location or in different locations, he quoted from the Septuagint. Why didn't he quote the Hebrew? Because he was writing to Greek-speaking Jews, many of whom could not read the Hebrew or read it fluently. And therefore, he wanted to quote from the Bible that they had access to. If he quoted, made his own Greek translation from the Hebrew, they'd look at it and say, well, where is that? Because it was different than what they had. And yet, the Septuagint certainly has errors. And for example, Psalm 40, which is quoted in the Septuagint, translated in the Septuagint, quoted in Hebrews 10, where the Hebrew, osnaim karitali, which is literally my ears you've dug out or bore out, or even pierced potentially, but dug out, bore out, and maybe like pierced as the slave who say, hey, I want to serve you for life, would have his ear pierced with an awl. It's even possible, though it's not the same word that's used in the Exodus account of this. In Septuagint, maybe because the Hebrew is difficult, they did what's called pars pro toto, the part for the whole, and said, well, if it's something about devoting the ears, hearing ear, devoted ears, you've opened up my ears, well, I surrender, I give you my whole life, my body. So the Septuagint said, a body you prepared for me. And that's what's quoted, because that's the Bible that they had, and that was an interpretation of the passage. All right, we'll be back with more. Stay tuned.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. You may have missed this, but earlier in this hour, I did a little talk about Martin Luther and the Jews, and we'll be posting that on YouTube. You'll be able to watch that later on, if you missed any of the broadcasts. Remember, we're live on YouTube for one full hour every day. I was away in Germany for a few days, and we couldn't do our live video stream, but we're back home and able to do these on a regular basis. You can add your comments there on YouTube as you're listening. I've been asking, where does the church still need reforming? And obviously, the church, in terms of its overall understanding of Israel, there's still need to fill in that major blind spot in many, many different circles and many different places, denominations, groups, individuals. That's why we addressed that earlier. Appreciation for the good that Martin Luther did, grief over the bad that he did. He was a very, very dynamic leader and a very, very controversial leader. And if you think of him like a bulldozer or a wrecking ball, hence the comparison to Donald Trump, that bulldozers are good for certain things and not for others. That there are times you need a scalpel and times you need a sledgehammer, right? Times you need a wrecking ball and times you need an interior designer. And when the wrecking ball does the interior design, you destroy a whole home. When the interior designer does the work of a wrecking ball, you end up beautifying ruins. So you need both. You need both. And that's why some people can do certain things and let others do the others, or they have to take their strengths to the Lord so that their weaknesses can be dealt with as well. And to me, that's a major lesson to learn, that when you're raised up by God for a particular thing, let's say God really uses you in a ministry of compassion, but don't lose your backbone. Make sure you still have conviction. Don't lose your backbone. Or let's say God's raised you up as a prophetic reformer. Don't lose your sensitivity to people. Or if you don't have backbone, get it. If you don't have sensitivity to people, get it. In other words, you go to the cross and say, Lord, you've got to help me here because this is a real weakness of mine. This is an area. Yeah, I'm much more prone to debate and argue than to just stop and just hug someone and say, hey, let's be friends. All right. But God's really put compassion in my heart for others. I don't have nearly what, say, Nancy has or other folks close to me have, and I'm absolutely not a pastor, for sure. But I care about people much more deeply than I used to. And where I don't, I'm trained. I've been trained, you know, with the help of others and with the help of the Lord to recognize, okay, now is a time when I need to focus on this individual because I do care, but my nature would just be to, like, go past that. No, now's when I need to stop. So this is not the time to debate or argue. You're hurting. I want to help you. So what we need to do, if we're a Donald Trump type of person and bull in a china shop, then we need to say, okay, Lord, I need help interpersonally, or I need help with my communication, or I need help in these other areas to grow. And through that, you're not going to do harm and good. You'll do good. And Martin Luther, who can imagine? I can't. What he took on in his day, because we don't have the equivalent to the Catholic Church, Catholic culture, European way of life, kind of almost all merged together, and so many things that just went into massive upheaval through Luther for the good, but also a lot of bad done and bloodshed, which we don't minimize. So that's the lesson to me. Those of you that appreciate President Trump one day and then grieve the next, those of you who are just upset with him but you think that outweighs the good, that's a perfect example in our day to say this is where we need to go to the cross and say, Lord, help my strength to remain strong, but then I need help in my weaknesses. I need help there, all right? And again, put me high on that list. I've been to the cross many times through these things and have learned many things the hard way, saying things I ought not to have, or decisions, I wish I could have been closer to the Lord or had more wisdom or shut my mouth more or been closer to the Lord and more holy and intimate. And you know, so we're all growing. We're all growing. I'm not throwing stones at Donald Trump. I'm saying, hey, you're the president of the United States, now one of the most powerful human beings on the planet. This is why we need to pray for the president. And just a reminder, if you're listening to the audio on Facebook, you can post your comments. You can post your comments there as we've asked the question, where does the church still need reformation? Just looking at some of the comments here, church must come back to the Hebrew roots, let's say Jewish roots, for proper interpretation of the scriptures. Let's see here, just different discussion. There's back and forth about Calvinism, pros and cons there. The emphasis on the importance of being born again, perhaps that's taught more in some circles than in others. These are things that we agree of as absolutely foundational. I asked the question on Twitter. Here are some of the responses where the church still needs reformation. Brother, there is so much to reform, but I'd have to say hyper-grace is out of control. I know you've touched this subject before. Another emphasizing that hyper-grace, practical atheism, biblical illiteracy. Ooh, yeah. So practical atheism, meaning we profess faith, but in our actual beliefs, we don't really believe in the ongoing intervention of God. That we almost act in our lives as if he's not doing anything or communicating with us. Biblical illiteracy. Yeah, isn't that wild? The 500th anniversary of the Reformation, which did so much to get the Bible into the hands of the people, we're having an increase in biblical illiteracy the more we have access to the Word. Okay, let's just see here. To be willing to give everything and sacrifice everything for God. Yeah, in other words, what the gospel really is. I preached in Germany over the weekend, preached Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then traveled home, left my time about 11 p.m., from Germany, so stateside time, and got home about 8 in the evening, so about 21 hours of travel, 3 flights, some layovers, you know how that goes. And my first message at a German men's conference, maybe 800-plus men there, very first message was the gospel starts with complete surrender. Gospel 101, my life for the gospel. I surrender all. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. And to get back to a biblical gospel. Yeah, absolutely. Fake miracles. Yeah, I've got a book coming out in April, Playing with Holy Fire, where I deal with gullibility in the charismatic church. So on the one hand, you have those who don't believe in miracles taking place today in an ongoing way through the gospel, aside from salvation. There's not real belief in the miraculous in an ongoing way, healing and prophetic ministry and deliverance. Yet on the other hand, you have charismatic gullibility, where everything gets believed. Okay, any more things just to look at? The church sacrificed the teaching, preaching of solid biblical truth to instead chase after being just another popular entertainment venue. Absolutely. Yeah, in fact, quite a few of my books really deal with where we need more reformation. How saved are we into the American gospel enterprise? Whatever happened to the power of God, hyper grace, bunches of these books. So take advantage. We've got lots of articles, lots of videos. AskDrBrown.org. Let us equip you. Let us bless you. Let us help you. And join me tomorrow. Eric Metaxas, my special guest, as we talk more about Martin Luther and the Reformation. Thank you for being part of the broadcast today. Change the world.